an overview statement that we just want to keep reinforcing. Jonah, the relentless love of God. The relentless love of God. Now this morning, week one, we're just learning the background matters. So as we're going through stuff this morning, we're just going to be just digging into the reality that background information really does help and it makes a difference. And we're just going to be talking about that. And I'm just amazed at what I've been learning the last several months about a book that I have studied and I've taught through way more than once. So the book of Jonah was one of the first books of the Bible that I ever taught through when I was young. And what amazes me is that the new truths that come alive in my mind because of the process, we talk about it all the time, but I want you to just think about when you are pursuing learning, growing, and changing, it just creates this incredible experience in relationship with God. And I'll be honest with you, I'm at a point where I can receive deeper things about myself that are being revealed by the Spirit of the living God as I study the scripture. Now, I say that because some of you, if you're just looking for academic information, if you're just looking for Bible, quote unquote, knowledge, then you're gonna miss this experience. And what I'm talking about is because we believe in Jesus as the Son of God and we have a relationship with the Father, and at that point, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within us, what it creates is this ongoing learning process to where that we can continue. You can take the same passage, but as you are yielding yourself to God, He can open up and reveal deeper and deeper things. Because here's the point. It's not about just having information. That's what theology can do if we're not careful. Oh yeah, I got that. You know, it's like I've been around people in my life that when you talk about the love of God, they're like, oh yeah, I studied that. I got that. Well, and I want to say, you ain't got nothing about love. The way you're living, the way you're talking, the way you're treating people, you get what I'm saying? So one of the things that we continue to press into as we're coming to the book of Jonah is this is an experiential, what does this mean for me? This is a way that we're approaching the book. And so I can see deeper. I'm just being honest with you. I can see deeper into God's amazing love for me, my family, and the people around me, people I like, and people not so much. Don't judge me, you're the same way, okay? You got people, you're like, oh, Pastor Tim, you should be above that. Oh man, I'm wrapped in flesh, okay? I'm trying to love everybody, I mean, I have to like it, okay? All right, let's move on. So, God's love is amazing, and here's the thing, God's love is relentless, and it's actually mind-blowing. Elohim baffles me. You can use Jehovah, Yahweh, the great I am. He has so many different names, but he baffles me. As a servant, leader, shepherd of the Most High God, one thing that I have learned through the years is that people do what they do for a reason. Now, some of you may take issue with that. Just hang with me. Hopefully you'll understand. If not, you can ask me later. Whether it's consciously or subconsciously done, all of us do what we do for a reason. It's not as random as what we may lead ourselves to believe. You can choose to disagree with me, but I've learned this to be true through the years. And we've spent enough time with people and I've studied. I love sociology. I love psychology. I love all different things. But what I love most is the living word of God. And I have found this to be true, that we do what we do for a reason. The real challenge with this level of understanding is that there's often such a strong assumption as we approach things. There's like this prejudgment. We're predisposed, we have prejudice. Sometimes it's just a lack of desire or this preconceived perspective on things, selfishness, and I could go, the list goes on and on and on. I just mentioned a few of them. Now listen to me, when I say that we all do what we do for a reason, it does not mean that I know why someone does what they do. Because when you think about it, I still am trying to work through and figure myself out. So there's times where I have a certain visceral response and I'm trying to work through in my relationship with God, why did I respond? Because my response was inappropriate for actually what just took place. So why did I do what I do? So it's not that I'm saying that I know why, but If I take that, the time to learn someone's background, then I begin to see the person through a different lens. Learning more about someone's background, their history, or his or her setting helps to frame a person, a situation, and the responses in a better way. So let me say it like this. Some of you sitting here today, you've spent time with me, and you've shared your heart with me. And I'm just a flawed human being, but what has been built in our relationship is you have told me some of the worst about yourself. You've shared deep junk with me that you actually are prepared for me to either push you back or to hold you at arm's length. You shared the worst of the worst with me, and then I, as a human being, make a choice to love you anyway, to stand next to you, to not judge you. And see, here's the thing about this world is, as we're talking about these things, what we have to constantly be doing is learning how to be the hands and feet of Jesus, because it's not about Tim Duggan's love and other people. I'm supposed to simply be a representative of this great love that has been shown and is flowing inside of me so that I can love other people. Some of you right now this morning, what you need more than anything is to come to the realization that with all your junk, God loves you anyway. He has relentless love toward you. Some of you say, oh, Pastor Tim, I don't want you to know about what I've been through. And it's like, I don't care. I'm no better than you. You get what I'm saying? That there is this, why do we do what we do? And some of us, we're still running from trying to figure out why we do what we do. And then we wonder why we're stuck in the cycle of doing the same things. But that's for another lesson. Learning background matters on the most personal level, as well as our study of the book of Jonah. Let me say this. Relentless love is when someone knows the worst about you and loves you in spite of it. Hey, some of you young married people, welcome to marriage. And it's a beautiful thing that you're able to know and you love anyway. I just want to say this real quick. Some of you, just don't give up prematurely. Like, this whole process of being connected and learning each other, just hang in there. And you'll see some great things take place. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 in the New King James. Think about this. But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Man, I take such comfort in this. Don't ask me to explain it. It's way above my head. It's unbelievable because it's God's kind of love. Now, we're going to jump into Jonah chapter 1, and we're not even going to tackle three verses. We're going to just jumpstart. We're going to do the diving board into the pool from these first three verses. So read along with me in the New King James. Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. Now, I just want to say this. God still speaks. God still speaks. And he wants to make himself known to us. As we read, look at what he says. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah, this is what I love. He heard the voice of God speak directly to him. I'm just saying, this, you're not going to get stone throwing about Jonah from this guy. Jonah could be my brother, my cousin. He could easily be in my family. His stubborn, not-headed responses, I can relate to it. The fact that I'm actually standing here, if you don't know my story, it's just miraculous. I get Jonah, okay? Look at what it says. He heard the voice of God, but Jonah arose. So obviously, he's getting his stuff. To flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now just think about that. He gonna run from God? I just want to say this. Some of you sitting here this morning, you're trying to do the same thing. You're just not going to Tarshish. Let's not throw stones. Let's look at ourselves and say, God, what do you want? He went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare. Dude's all in. He committed. He didn't try to sneak on board. He put his money down. And he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish. Once again, what does it say? From the presence of the Lord. Okay, let's not so thorough. Let's just look at ourselves. Now, let's get some background. to set the stage for the next five lessons together. Let's just, big character, big picture, big words. Jonah, he was a prophet of God, okay? Nineveh, go back and research, look at it, whether you're talking Christian archaeology, secular archaeology, historian, whatever. Nineveh was the largest city in the world at the time. Are you tracking with me? Largest city in the world at the time. The Assyrian Empire, the most powerful ruling group on the planet, the whole planet at the time. Tarshish. We're going to call it an extreme destination point. We'll talk about that later in just a little bit. Now, let's just be honest as we jump into this. Some of you may be sitting here, and I just want to go ahead and put it out there, and let's just talk about it. The book of Jonah is viewed by some Christian scholars as fiction or a parable. That's a position. Some would even go so far as to say that Jonah, the four chapters, is a parody or satire. The label ahistorical. And some of you know what that means, others don't. It's not history, ahistorical. Now, we are going to approach the book of Jonah as a written record of miraculous proportion, quotes history. We're approaching this as history. Now, Jesus refers to Jonah, and I want you to think about this. Jesus presents to us, he presented to his followers when he was here on this earth, he presented an example, he didn't present it as satire. Simply said, I'm just gonna say, this is the way I approach the scripture. If it's important to our Lord Jesus, then it's important to me. That's the kind of litmus test I have. It's like when some of you are still trying to work through the whole issue of baptism, I'm just gonna say, you can rationalize and you can play word games all you want, Jesus got baptized. I don't need to do a deep dive. I'm like, he did it, maybe it's important to me. I'm just gonna say that, let's move on, okay. Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 through 42 in the New King James. Also, I want you to just look, it's the same in Luke chapter 11, verses 29 through 32. Look at what Jesus said. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, teacher, we want to see a sign from you. Now, let me just go back and say, you know that the people that are interrogating him were the intelligentsia of the day. Super educated, high level, well thought, well respected. These were the studiers of the everything. And this is what he said. But he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Now pay attention here. He's foretelling of things, not based on a parody, but based on something incredible that took place. Look at what he said. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. He's saying, guys, look at what you're able to experience it. I got Jonah covered. The queen of the south will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. Just think about that. I just want to present that to you. If you believe that Jesus was the Son of the living God, then you need to consider that he's using his own life and what is going to take place as a comparison to what they believed about Jonah. Now, let's just jump in. I want to give you a ton. If you're not a history person here this morning, I'm going to ask you to hang with me and just look out the window and look at the beautiful view and try to come back every so often. Others of you, you're going to wish that I could give you more. And so let's just find that balance here. We've got a lot of things that we need to just throw out there, and we're not even scratching the surface with what we could talk about, because we're really realizing we're learning background because it really does matter. So let's jump into Jonah. Jonah lived in the northern kingdom of Israel, Zebulun of Galilee. Now we've got a map up here that I want you to look at because I just want you to get a sense of where he was coming from and where he lived. And here we go. Look up here where it says Gath, Hefer up here in Israel. You can see where Joppa is down there, and it's got the arrows going to Nineveh. I just wanted to give you a reference point for actually where he hung out. And so Zebulun, if you go back and look in the Old Testament, when the 12 tribes were sent over and they were each given a portion of land, he still lived in his family's area in Zebulun, and it was in Galilee. So, you know, Galilee, there's a lot in the New Testament about that. Now, before we move on, I need to just make a quick disclaimer. And please hear me when I say this. I'm not going to sugarcoat the reality of the historical record this morning. So I know that we have children in here. I'm not trying to be gross. I'm just trying to be honest. So it may create conversations with your children after the service. I'm just letting you know that. The Assyrians are an ethnic group with a long history that traces back to the ancient Near East. They are originally from the region known as Mesopotamia, which is located in present-day Iraq, Syria, Turkey, and Iran. The Assyrians are particularly associated with the historical region of Assyria, which was a powerful empire in ancient times. The capital of the empire was Nineveh, a city on the banks of the Tigris River. Now, we've got another map up here that I want to just give you a quick idea, and I want to help you understand. If you look at this, you can see what they've done is they've outlined kind of how it was spread out. You can see where Baghdad is. Some of you, you've served our nation. Thank you very much. But isn't it amazing when you look up here, what does it say on there? Mosul. Okay? So Mosul, Nineveh, we're going to talk about this a little bit more, but you know it's only been within this century or this in the 1900s that they realized that Nineveh was a real place and they found it. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But there's been so much take place around Mosul. And I just want you to have a reference point. Now, early 8th century history of the Assyrians and Nineveh can be learned through various, we didn't have this in the past, but we have it now, archaeological discoveries, including inscriptions, wall reliefs, and other artifacts. Now, I need you to hear me. This is when it gets a little brutal. Between 1883 and 1824 BC, one famous Assyrian leader, followed by the reign of his son, he was known for hanging his enemies on posts, flaying them, and lining city walls with their skins. Now, let me just say this. Some of you have served, and you've been to places, you've seen the worst about humanity. Come back to America, and what we typically do, if we're not careful, is we want to create this safe, little, comfortable environment. No, the rest of the world can't be that way because we don't experience that here in America. I just want you to think about the reality of why the background that we're talking about, because this changes for some of you right now. Your view of Jonah just changed, just hearing that. He would burn his enemies, or if they were fortunate enough, he would behead them. Those who lived could have their noses, their ears, their eyes, their arms, or other extremities removed. Dismemberment was a very common practice. Heads were hung from walls and impaled captives were lined up for display. This was the kind of terror that was faced by enemies of the Assyrian Empire during the time of Jonah. While the late Persian Empire sought to keep conquered peoples in the fold through mercy and favor, the Assyrians sought to keep their empire together by way of the opposite extreme, terror, terrorizing people. No wonder the prophet was fearful of carrying God's warning message. And conversely, no wonder God's threat of divine destruction. Now, I mentioned this, you can go back and study on your own. I've just read some thoughts from Christopher Eames of the Armstrong Institute of Biblical Archaeology. I want to give you that if you want to research that on your own. The prophet Nahum, and if you look at Nahum chapter 3 and verse 1, you know how the prophet Nahum describes Nineveh? The bloody city. Now, you understand the reality of that name and that label. During the 8th and 7th centuries, the Assyrian Empire was known for its military prowess and administrative efficiency under 4 different kings. Now, I'm going to butcher them, but I'm still going to try them, and I've been practicing all week, and I'm just not good. Tiglath-Pileser, the third, Shalmaneser the fifth, Sargon the second, and I can get Sennacherib. I've heard his name enough. The empire was expanded, listen, by conquest and subjugation. Now, if you go back and read the book of Kings, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, and if you read some of the prophets, you'll be able to put the pieces together and study that all of this is revealed in this historical approach. In ancient Middle Eastern history, few empires were as feared as the Assyrians. Among the nations that felt the weight of the Assyrian yoke, it was the Israelites, the Hebrews, specifically those in the northern kingdom of Israel. I showed you the picture of where Jonah grew up because he was in the northern kingdom of Israel. All right. The Assyrians had a well-established policy when dealing with conquered people. Mass deportation. Let me give you, you can go to thetorah.com and you can look up Assyrian deportation and resettlement, the story of Samaria. And I mention this because if you ever read or you see anything and you hear somebody talk about the lost tribes of Israel, part of this struggle is what would take place, especially with the Assyrians. Yes, they would terrorize them, but they would go into an area, and let's just say that within that area, they removed 5,000 people, and they deported them and put them in one of their stronghold areas that was already established. It wasn't just that they left the 5,000 person vacuum. What they would do is they would bring their own 5,000 people back into the town and establish them, and then they would take over the businesses and keep things going. And then what it would do is it would create and cement this level of control, because not only are you deporting all of these people, but you're bringing people in to keep the regime strong. Just think about the impact of that. Isaiah chapter 37 and 38 mentions Sennacherib being killed by his own two sons in the city of Nineveh. Zephaniah chapter 2, verses 13 through 15 predicts the destruction of the empire. There's a lot in the scripture, and you can put a lot of the pieces together. Let me just go to Nineveh now. Nineveh was the largest city in the world for approximately 50 years until 612 BC. The Neo-Assyrian Empire was taken down by a coalition of Babylonians, Medes, and Scythians, and foretold by the prophet Nahum. Now, the book of Nahum has a lot of prophetic denunciations against Nineveh. Now, I want you to look at the map up here. As they've been able to do archaeological digs, they've been able to unearth. Now, this is just one with not a lot of detail, but I want you to see how Nineveh, it had these huge walls. If you do any research on your own, they say that there was a moat around these huge city walls. They had water going through the middle. Let's put the other one up there. It's got a little bit more detail, and you can see it differently. They've got the gates name. They've been able to find the gates, the walls. Now, just remember, some of you that you struggle with, well, our world hasn't found anything to prove what the Bible says. Do you know that that was the same thing about Nineveh? Nineveh was used to discredit the historicity of the Word of God for so many years until it was discovered. Just because we as humans haven't located something doesn't mean it's not true in God's commodity of history. Let's move on. I want you to look at these two, and then I want to jump to Tarshish. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. That's hilarious. I love that. That's what I would be doing, by the way. Okay? Just so you know. Some of you are like, you do that now. Okay. So, Tarshish, let's just be honest. We haven't found Tarshish. But I'm getting ready to put a map up there, and I want you to see that it's within a general area. So I want you to think that they say that it's in the Strait of Gibraltar and into the Atlantic Ocean where it meets and where it goes. Many scholars believe it to be located in modern-day Spain. Now, let me show you a map up here because I want you to see where this is. I just want you to get your bearing here. So we've got Joppa, Nineveh, Tarshish. So I just want you to see the placement here, because it wasn't like he ran from the presence of the Lord to Tasty Freeze. Okay? It wasn't like a short trip commitment. All right? Now what I want you to see is I want you to see some general distances. Okay? This will just reinforce. All right? Now while you're looking at this, I want you to just think about in relation, our very own Wyatt Lamb Our very own Wyatt Lamb, he just went on a cross-country trip, took his truck, took his motorcycle, and behind a trailer, and he left Madison, and he drove all the way to South Dakota. That trip from Madison to South Dakota was approximately 2,000 miles. Just to give you some markers, just to give you some bearing. Now, in these numbers, there's discrepancies. So let's just take the minimum number of 2,000 miles from Joppa to Tarshish, or up to 2,700 miles by some estimation. Also want to just say this, they measure distance differently than we do. So we're talking about as the crow flies. We're not even talking about a land route. We're talking about by water. That's where he went. So we're just trying to show you the relationship, the Tarshish. Now, I want you to see the potential mileage, but can I just tell you something? I don't want you to get hung up on exact distances. Please hear me. What I really would rather for us to consider this morning is the reality of the run from God. Because really, the distance doesn't matter. It's the reality of the run. And some of you are right there right now. So you don't really want to hear what I'm saying, but just receive it by the Holy Spirit. Learn the background matters because we now have some context for what we read as we move forward. Jonah, please hear me. Jonah had every human reason to hate the Assyrian Empire. He had every human reason to hate its leaders, to hate its military, and to hate its people. Not only that, Nineveh was the capital of it all, and it was the largest city in the world. He wasn't just being some random whack job that didn't want to hear the voice of God. He held on to certain things for a reason. Tarshish was an opposite end of the world destination point. And when I say he had every reason to hate it, we're going to talk about this later, but there's a lot of scholars that talk about him being an isolationist. And what I mean by that is not like being Christians where you rattle the wagons, being an isolationist from the standpoint of the nation, the Hebrews, the nation of Israel. So it's common knowledge that Jonah was a patriot. He was a patriot of his country. So you see that being like, I want to preach this good news to my people, and I want to keep it here. And let me just tell you, Jonah is an amazing example. If you haven't been able, if you're like me, the way I was brought up, what I mostly saw in the Old Testament was rules, regulations, hatred, and judgment. I couldn't see the thread of love and God's care for all of mankind in the world. And sometimes we get hung up on the nation of Israel being God's chosen people. Why were they God's chosen people? Because they were supposed to be the lampstand to share the love and the reality of Yahweh to the entire planet. But they boo-booed on that, just like sometimes we boo-boo on being the church. I want to challenge you to begin to look for and see certain characteristics of relationship with God in both the Old Testament record as well as the New Testament record. There's some things we want you to consider. First, human failure. Human failure. You do realize that if you have not failed, and everything about your life is successful, I love you, but you're in the wrong group of people because we're going to mess up your mojo. Because we are a group of people that have failed, and we have failed to the point where we know that we need a Savior, that we need God in our lives. And so as we're looking at this record, let's consider human failure. Let's consider and allow relentless love to just be forefront in our minds, even from the Old Testament record. Look at this incredible mercy. These four chapters proclaim the incredible mercy of God and unbelievable forgiveness. The things that I just read to you about the Assyrian people in the city of Nineveh, they too experienced the forgiveness of God. Some of you would say, Pastor Tim, you don't know what I've done. I don't need to know. I don't care. Jesus came and lived and died and rose again for mercy and forgiveness for you to have a relationship with Father. And we're gonna just keep banging on this simple faith. Simple faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 and verse 6. Now, faith is the confidence of what we hope for, and it's assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. Now, later on in Hebrews chapter 11, it says, go look at the prophets. Gives a big general picture. This is what they were commended for. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. As I wrap things up, I just want to ask you real quick. Who do you hate? Who do you hold resentment and bitterness toward? Who do you want to hurt? You want them to hurt in retaliation of wrongdoing that you've experienced at their hands? These are some of the deep subject matters as we dive into Jonah. I want to remind you, Jonah had every human reason to hate this group of people. And I just want to tell you, I don't approach this from a clinical, from a theological, from a book perspective, because I know what it's like to hate. I know what it's like to hold on to bitterness and resentment. Well, you may not know about me, the process of me being able to release that hatred was a struggle and a battle, and it was an arduous, it wasn't a quick thing, but I was able to forgive my birth father. And there was something that took place in my spirit because I wasn't holding on to that hatred. And far too often within the church of Jesus Christ, we know enough Bible to rationalize and justify our hatred, our bitterness, and our resentment. May we look within ourselves as we study Jonah so that we can see God's desire to share his love with us for others through us. And please hear me today. Love and hatred are in opposition with one another. Hatred and bitterness and resentment become a wall that does not allow the love of God to flow through us to affect other people. Jonah is an incredible study. I just want you to think about this. As with the results in Jonah, we believe the results of pressing into relentless love today will be just as astonishing and miraculous as this incredible record that we're going to study over the next 5 weeks. I don't know what it is in your life, but to experience the love of God, to experience his presence, to experience all these incredible supernatural things that he wants to give us, it's not worth holding on to things that you've been holding on to that keep you from experiencing that love. He wants to do incredible things on our behalf. What I told you about my dad, I didn't ask for anything that I experienced. I wasn't trying to be a bad son. It was placed on me, but I had to deal with it. And either by the grace of God, I could be a better person because of what I experienced, or I could live a life of bitterness. This book of Jonah has such deep things. We're not going to, don't just read in a cursory fashion. And I want to encourage you this morning. I don't know what the Holy Spirit's asking you to do. But instead of saying doing what Jonah did, just say, okay, God, help me to understand. Here I am. Change my life. Let's think about those things as we stand and worship together this morning.